brothers and sisters, we've been meditating on the love of God over the last few meetings. Even this morning we were singing, "Oh, the love that sought me." Last Sunday, Brother Ian was sharing about the extravagant love of God. Wednesday, Keith's topic was that the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. In continuation with that theme, I want to reflect on a sentence that is in Ephesians chapter 3. This sentence begins in verse 14. It extends all the way up to verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. "For this reason," it says, "for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." That is quite a sentence. There's just so much in there, and I just want to talk about the words breadth, length, height and depth in relation to the love of God. The breadth, the length, the height and the depth in relation to the love of God. This is in verse 18. And this is not the only way of interpreting the verse. There's just so much to the love of God. This is how it spoke to me. I hope it will encourage you. My own personal burden I want to share with you is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 from the Amplified Bible. And it says, you know, where it says, "to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge." Okay, the Amplified Bible says that you may really come to know. And that is practically through experience for yourselves, not just a head knowledge. The love of God, which far surpasses mere knowledge that's without experience. So to really, for me and for you, that we experience personally this love of God. That it's not just, you know, clever thoughts and something that makes us feel good on Sunday, but something that empowers us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. That was Paul's burden for the Ephesians, and that's my burden for myself and you. So having said that, let's think about God's love. When I think about the breadth of God's love, I think about its scope, the breadth, how broad it is, its scope and its extent, its all-inclusiveness. As human beings, we are often prejudiced. Our minds are closed. We feel that certain kinds of people, you know, there's no hope for them. They're not the sort of people, you know, who God can do anything with. And we think about Nathaniel, who said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" No? He was a man without guile. He said whatever he felt. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He must be feeling really foolish about that, you know. But there's so much of that in us as humans. The Bible says that there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman. But Christ is all and in all. There's neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And it says here that we know the love of God together with all the saints. So one of the first things I need to do is just say, "Lord, there's no one who's beyond the scope of your love. And I want to just open myself to all the saints and to know their love. I can only fully know your love together with all the saints. I want to lay aside my prejudices." Once again, I mean, talking about the breadth of God's love, that God's love reaches out to all sinners. There's no, you know, there's no sinner who's gone so far that God's love cannot reach out to him. The Bible says there's no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Now, at this point, based on what I shared, I need to, you know, make this personal. Yes, God so loved the world, but I need to say that Jesus loves even me. And there may be times in my life when Satan, you know, he lies to me. He says, "Oh, you're from this background," or, "Oh, this is what happened to you in the past. And therefore, you know, you lost out. You lost out on God's love. Or that you sinned so terribly and, you know, there's something that God's love cannot reach and cannot touch." And that's a lie. We have to tell Satan that he's a liar. He's a liar. God's love is so broad, it's so all-encompassing that it includes me. Jesus loves even me. I can tell Satan that he's a liar. God's love is broad enough. It includes me. I'm in the scope of his love. Praise God. Also, what this speaks to me about, you know, the all-encompassing love of God. We know the Bible says that God calls all things to work together for good to those who love God. And that's not just few things, but some things, all things. All things, everything in my life can be filtered through his love for me when I love him. So Jesus loves even me, that means all of me. Everything in my life comes, you know, through his love. You know, as part of the sentence I read, it speaks about being rooted and grounded in the love of God. Rooted and grounded in the love of God. I recently read an analogy which I really thought was so apt and so encouraging. Think of a plant. It says, think of a plant that's rooted, you know, and grounded in the soil. And there's a life that's in that plant. And the sun shines on it, the rain falls, the air blows. And all of these things, the plant is able to convert and grow on the basis, you know, because it's rooted and grounded in the soil. But if you uproot that same plant, if we're not rooted and grounded in the love of God, then, you know, the sun and the rain and the air, all of these things will, you know what will happen to a plant if you uproot it and you leave it in the sun for a couple of hours. So the same things that would destroy us, and when we see things happening in our life, we may think, oh, this is going to destroy me. No, if I'm rooted in the love of God, God causes all things to work together for my good. What an awesome and wonderful truth that is. Everything, there is nothing that is outside his scope. In the book of Numbers, you know, we read about Joshua and Caleb, and they were talking about the giants. And they say, do not fear the people of the land. They will be bread for us. They will be bread for us. We will feed on them and become strong. And these giants that seem to be coming against you, they are all filtered through God's love. When we're rooted and grounded in his love, they will be bread for us. How wonderful that is. Praise God. The Message Bible says we'll have them for lunch. So, yeah. Praise God. That's the love of God. God makes all things work together for our good. Jesus loves even me, and all things are covered by his love. Secondly, I think about the length of God's love, okay? How long? How long is God going to love me? That speaks to me of God's love in relation to time. In Jeremiah 31, verses 2 to 4, you can say, the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore I have drawn you near in loving kindness and faithfulness. The Message Bible, the same verse, you know, it says, God told them, I've never quit loving you, and I never will. And you can expect love, love, and more love from me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is, before time began, before anything that we see and feel and hear is around us. God saw me, he thought of me, he loved me. I was in his mind. Before time began, from everlasting to everlasting is his love for me. In Psalm 139 it says, you wove me in my mother's womb. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. This is in Psalm 139. Your book was written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not even one of them. So God was writing a book for my life. And, you know, when I didn't even exist. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. God prepared beforehand so that we can walk in them. See, now we read all of this and it just seems out there. How can we, you know, it's our minds are kind of small. We can't grasp this. It may be overwhelming, but how do I apply it practically to my life? What does this mean for me? What I think it means for me is that God loves me, even me, and even now. Right now, I am in the center of God's love. God has not stopped loving me. He made a plan for me from all eternity. There's some good work that He's planned for me right now. And I can enter into it. He's not going to give up on me. His word says He makes all things beautiful. That means He's going to make me beautiful as well in His time. The first thing it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about love, we know that there's a long speech about love there. But the first thing it says is that love is patient. God's love is patient. Some of us may feel this, that God loves me, I know God loves even me. I was a sinner, He pulled me out of the muck. But that was then, when I was born again, then He loved me. But now it's too late. I've heard so much, I've wasted my chances, it's over. And that's once again a lie, that's a lie of the devil. Because God still loves you. We can see a beautiful illustration of this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. I'd like you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. So, it speaks about Sarah. Okay, and we know the story here. We know that Sarah was given a promise by God. And we have heard, and God has spoken to our hearts, given us promises. And it says that by faith, even Sarah, she received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. Brothers and sisters, if I consider Him faithful who has promised, then I can receive the promise even beyond the proper time of life. Even beyond... I may feel, according to my human understanding, that it's over, it's too late. But no, today, this is the wonderful thing, the good news. God says, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Today if you hear my voice. When we hear these things about God's love, our heart becomes soft. Our heart becomes soft. We say, can it be that God loves me, that today there is hope for me, even now that He loves me, He's going to do something for me. And God says, yes. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart in unbelief. Encourage each other day after day while it is still called today. So, God loves me even now. Even me and even now. Praise God. Thirdly, the depth of God's love. When we think of the word deep, something's deep. As opposed, the opposite of deep is shallow. Superficial, on the surface. God's love is deep. It's not a sentimental, superficial kind of love that, makes me feel good and then ignores the real problem. That's not God's love. Sometimes, even when we say we love others, we practice that kind of love. Yeah, feel good, make you happy, say some nice things about you, but I don't really, want to do something that hurts you and me in order to solve the problem. But that's not God's love. God's love is deep. It says how... That means God will do whatever it takes to save me because He loves me. He'll do whatever it takes. And He did whatever it took to save me on the cross of Calvary. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. I was a wretch. And He gave His only Son. That was the only way. He gave His Son. When we think of the depth of God's love, we consider the cost. We see the sinfulness of sin, the utter sinfulness of sin, and how God had to pay such a great price in love in order to deal with that. As we sang this morning, what a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished. He had done a complete work on the cross of Calvary for our sin. How can I apply this personally? How can I keep this with me? I don't want it to go away. Because that's not God's love. That's not the intention of God's love, that He makes me feel good on Sunday. And no. There's an English expression that says, and how, okay? I know my dad used it a lot. I don't know if many other people use it. So I thought I'd explain it. See, if I say at the end of a sentence, or in response to something that someone says, if I say and how, that means I'm strongly emphasizing what was just said. Okay, so if we say, "No, England beat Afghanistan in cricket a couple of days ago," you can say and how, which means, you know, it wasn't a small victory. Those of you who watched the match, it was a comprehensive, you know, very solid victory. And how God loves me. Oh, how He loves me. I was stuck. I was deep in sin. I was dead. And God didn't, you know, look at me and apply some treatment from far away. No. He came and He identified with me in my mess. In my mess, He came and said, "I love you. I'm going to save you." And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says, Christ became sin for us. He made Him, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Him who knew no sin. He was a holy, perfect, spotless God. He knew no sin. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So God's love is deep, means He's working inside of me. He's working in the inner man. We just read that He strengthened me through the Spirit in the inner man. He's giving me a new life in the inner man. And He's not satisfied with external compliance. God's love is deep, means He judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Pierces to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's love will do whatever it takes to finish what He began in us. He began something in us. He wants to finish it. It's a deep work. Jesus said, "Those who I love, I reprove and discipline." This is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, He reproves. And even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Yeah, when we delight in our sons, I mean in our children, we know how eager, how earnest we are to correct them. Say that, "Son, you're really making me happy. You know, but you can do it better. And I want to show you that." What a privilege it is, what a wonderful privilege it is that God, you know, loves us so much that He wants to correct us. We should never be scared of that. The other side of love that we must consider, lest we be deceived, is that love gives freedom. See, God loves us, which means He gives us freedom. If you love someone, you can't force your love on them. You can't say, you know, "I'm going to take over your life and make everything right for you," unless that person says yes. And God gives us freedom. And that is what should really scare us. That God's love gives us that freedom. God's not going to force us to submit to His authority, even though His authority is in love. We must come to God as little children and say, "God, You're my Father. You know. I'm not going to fight about it or think it through. I'm just going to receive Your love as a little child." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "We had earthly fathers to discipline us." When we look back, we think about our fathers and all that they did for us. Most of us will say that, "Yeah, praise God, they did what they did. And we respected them. Shall we not rather, much rather, be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Shall we not be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In everything God does, God is acting in love. So far, God loves even me, and even now, and how. And how means how He loves me, how much He loves me. He'll do whatever it takes to finish what He began in me. Lastly, the heights of God's love. And this reminds me, speaks to me of the fact that God is calling me, drawing me near to Him. He wants to lift me up into the heavenly places to be near Him and to be like Him. He says, "Come." The deep love of Jesus. We sing this song called "The Deep Love of Jesus." It says, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to Thee." When we think about the heights of God's love, it's when we see God for how glorious He is. What a glorious God He is. He's a glorious God. Words cannot express how holy and awesome and beautiful He is. And He wants to share the unfathomable riches, unsearchable riches of His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. You look up and you see the sky, you see the stars. And that same God who made the universe with a spoken word, He spoke and the universe came into being. That same God whom the angels, you know, they cover their faces when they stand before Him. That same God is calling us, saying, "Come up higher. Come and see. Come and see the wonderful things. Turn your eyes by faith. Turn your eyes away from the things of this earth and look up into heaven. See the love that I have for you. Come up higher. Come and dwell with me. Come and become like me. Come and share my glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Ephesians chapter 2 verse says, 6 says, He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. We look at Jesus, we see how He did everything perfectly. He did everything in love, in wisdom, in such authority, such boldness. And God is saying, come up, come up. That's what my love wants to give you. That's the height that I want you to reach. Come and look at me. Look at that. And I'll give you hope. I'll strengthen you through the Holy Spirit. There's a song we sang earlier today. It says, Father of Jesus, love's reward. What is love's reward? Love's reward, the most wonderful thing that God can give us. It says, what rapture will it be? Prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. That is the God that we love and serve. So, God loves even me, even now. And how? And wow. Amen. Amen to that. Praise God. See, as I thought about all these things, you know, and I'm sure this happens to you. There's an emptiness inside me, a deep longing, saying, God, this is how you love me. And I want to do something in response. I have to respond in some appropriate way. How do I do that? What do I do? How do I respond to your love? We know the song that says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. If I had, you know, was the king of the earth or something, and I could give him love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And yet, it's not self-effort. What is my self-effort going to do in response to this love? The answer, you know, as I come to God with this emptiness, with this tremendous vacuum, this hunger, saying, God, you've loved me. Now what? Now. And He says that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. That's the answer. Let the Holy Spirit come into you. And then you can respond. You can receive more of my love and you can respond to my love. Praise God, brothers and sisters. I want to close with what Peter, Jesus told Peter when Jesus rose again. He spoke to Peter. And we know the story of Peter. Peter had been through this entire scale of emotions, you know. He's even me, even now. He started by saying, go away, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, no, you come and follow me. And then he denied Jesus. And Jesus looked at him with love. Even me, even now, and how. Then Jesus died on the cross for him, and then he rose again. So Jesus, Peter knew this whole thing that I'm talking about, and I can say that Jesus has dealt with me the same way, brothers and sisters. And Jesus said, do you love me? And he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? What should Peter say? What should we say, brothers and sisters? It's not a matter of empty words. But this is what Jesus told us to do. He said, tend my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. May God help us through His Spirit. Amen.
Praise the Lord for what we heard. It's been so blessed to really think of how much the Lord loves us and how deep His love is. I want that the song that has blessed my heart, I'm sure will bless yours. And we have not really sung it here, but it'll be sung to you, and if you know it, you can join in. The lyrics will be on the screen. And what Suresh just shared at the end, it's a picture of that, Jesus reaching out to Peter when he had failed him so miserably. And Peter thought there was no more hope. And like we heard, he said, let's go fishing. I'm going back to my life of fishing. I've failed the Lord miserably, denied Him three times. And he thought, there's no use. You're so ashamed to even face Peter. But I like what Jesus told Mary, go and tell my disciples and Peter. And I like the way Jesus reached out to him. And I believe that even when he prepared breakfast on that seashore, true, he was thinking of his disciples, but I think he was thinking more of Peter. And he said, come and dine. I like that, just picture that, you know, Jesus reaching out, and if you have failed, if you're one who has failed the Lord miserably, if you see yourself there, that Jesus reaches out to you. Come and dine, he says. And then he asks him not to put him to shame, not to embarrass him. Peter, do you love me more than these? More than your fishing? Do you love me more than that? And he said, Lord, I'm very fond of you. I have a great affection for you. Peter asked him a second time, do you love me? Do you really have a fond affection for me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. That's John 21, what I'm talking about. You know all things. And I like the way that Jesus came down to his level. The word that he used when he first asked him was divine love, agape. And the word that he used when he asked him second and third time, the word philio, do you have a fond affection for me? Are you really fond of me, Peter? That's all. I'll take you from there. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. I want to say that to anybody here who has failed, the Lord reaches out to you. And he can turn your failure not just into success, he can turn the tables back on Satan. He can reverse that whole process. If you will only come, respond to that. Do we have it? We can listen to it. You can follow the words on the screen. And if you want, sing along. You, the light that came from everywhere, those shadows from the room. Yeah, we praise the Lord. We want to sing that chorus. Maybe Keith and Suresh, you can help us, that chorus. He's alive, he's alive. And I want to think of one thing as we sing that. You know, just think of it this way, that we could be forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. And God would have accepted that sacrifice and the blood that was shed on that cross to cleanse you and me from all our sin. But he didn't rise from the dead. Peter would never have been sure. Never been sure that he was forgiven. And you and I would never have been sure that we are forgiven, even though God accepts the sacrifice and Jesus died on that cross. There was an earthquake, the veil was rent in two. But just think of it, if it ended there. And if on the first day of the week, that stone was not rolled away. On the first day of the week when they went to the tomb and saw the body was still there, or perhaps, you know, stolen together with the grave clothes. But when they saw the grave clothes and when they heard the message, the angels say to them, "He's not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." Think of that. We are forgiven because he rose from the dead. I can be sure in my heart, even if I failed, that he reached out to me, I can be forgiven because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. He's right here in our midst. Let's stand up and give him honor and glory and sing, "He's alive, he's alive." Amen. Please take your seats. Charles, come. We want to hear from this brother. Charles Bunner.
The song is from Don Francisco. Yeah, his songs always give me goosebumps. I'm so thankful for what I heard and have been hearing these few weeks on Wednesdays and Sundays. When I think of God's love, it really makes me cry. And the verse that really hits hard to my heart is in Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The verse before that in verse 7, it says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die." Just imagine, in case there is somebody like, say, a crook, like a criminal, like Veerappan or Osama or somebody, who is standing on trial and And the natural response from us is that fellow deserves it. He has to be executed. But if Jesus were to be there, he would say, let him go. I will take his place. Would we do that? It says here one would hardly die for a righteous man, but for a good man, someone would dare to die. Someone like Jesus, for instance, he is being sentenced to death, and we may like to, I will take his place. But what about someone like me and you, who deserve to be executed, who deserve the penalty of death? But it says, when we were yet sinners, this is the word that I quote many times to many people when I interact with them one-on-one. You see, don't doubt God's love. God loved you so much even when you were fit for hell. When I was fit for hell, he loved me. And he died for me. And he bought my redemption, my salvation. When I think about that, it brings tears to my eyes. This is the true love of God. We heard last Sunday, Brother Newton quoting that verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world. It is that word, so. So loved the world. If that word was not there, it would read, God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that particular word, so loved the world, made it so different, such a difference to me last Sunday. You know, God, we don't understand how much God loves us until we really experience it ourselves. I was thinking of that verse that says in Zephaniah 3:17, it says in the Living Bible that, what is this choir that I hear? It's you know, when we love somebody, we compose songs. Sometimes I heard some bridegrooms sing over their bride on the wedding day. So much they love. I hope that would continue on their 25th anniversary. It is, you know, when we love somebody, we really appreciate that, and we really love to, you know, sing a song in praise for them, or, you know, to express our love for a loved person. But it says that it's God singing over you and me. In the Living Bible, it says he is singing, or rather, he is composing a song about you and me. Can you believe that? That a person, a wretch like you and me, God is thinking about. And he says, I have died for them. I sent my Son. I redeemed them. They are mine. I have become richer today because of them. Richer today because of me. A wretch like me. John Newton wrote that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And when we think about that, that God is singing about us, a song about us, it makes me really wonder whether it is really true, but it is. It also says in Psalms 139, there is a verse in the Living Bible again, it says, verse 17 I think, Lord, when I am awake, I still find you thinking about me. I go to sleep, but when I wake up, and I find that God is still thinking about me, why should he? Psalm 8, it says, who is man that you should be mindful of him, that you should give a thought to him? But you have crowned him and you have made him a little lower than the angels. Why should man bother about human beings like you and me? It says in Isaiah, I would encourage you strongly to read Isaiah chapters 40 onwards. One chapter a day at least, and just mark in your Bibles the promises that God has made, and whatever comes true to you, whatever blesses your heart, just underline them and meditate on them. I was thinking about that. There is a verse that says in Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. See, a nursing child can be forgotten by a mother, by the own mother sometimes. But God says, even if a mother like that forgets, I will never forget you. Why? You know, somebody said, if God had a refrigerator, He would put your picture on that. If He had a wallet, He would put your picture on that. Because He loves you so much, every spring He sends flowers. Every day morning there's a sunshine. And God is crazy about you. He's mad about you, not mad at you, but mad about you. We see young people when they are in love, they are so mad about each other, but after some time they are mad at each other. But God is not like that. Even when we blow up millions of times, still God says, come. He calls us. He never leaves us. He said, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. It says in one translation, I was told that it says in the original that it says three times, I will never, 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 as if the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit are telling, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So, it's so amazing that God, because He doesn't have a refrigerator and a wallet and He doesn't need them, He says, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Verse 16, 49:16. Behold, I have inscribed you upon the palm of my hands. So whenever He wants to see me, there I am. He can look at His palm and see me. He need not bother to take His wallet, open it and see. I'm always there, right in His palm. Do we believe that? If we believe that, we will be established in His love. Somebody said, you know, God is a God of second chance. I don't believe that. We have all blown up our second, third, fourth, hundredth and thousandth of times we have blown up. But God says, come. God is a God of another chance, not one more chance, not a second chance. God is a God of one more chance. He says, come. The Bible is full of invitation to sinners. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And right from the beginning, from Genesis, He calls Adam, where are you? And right to the last pages of the Bible, we see the bride and the spirit say, come. So there is an invitation today to all of us. Whatever may be our problem, whatever may be the gravity of our sin, the depth of corruption that we are in, whatever may be our habits that are not going for years on, you can still come. There is hope for you and me. Jesus says, come unto me. And He said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed.